As our choir makes their way down, would you take your Bible and go to the Gospel of Mark? The Gospel of Mark, I want us to go to the 8th chapter, and I want to deal today with the opening 21 verses. Mark's Gospel in the preceding chapter dealt a lot with the condition of man's heart, and we have seen plainly through all of that chapter that the issue between man and Almighty God is an issue of the heart. He's talked to us about a defiled heart. He's talked to us about a heartless religion. And so when we come to the 8th chapter, one of the things we do when we look at a passage in the Bible, a chapter in the Bible, or chapters in the Bible, what is the key phrase or key verse in a section of Scripture? And today, I want to talk to you out of the opening 21 verses of what I call satisfied in the wilderness. Listen very carefully. This world is a wilderness. Christ came in order to deliver us from a wilderness into the eternal state of a child of God. We do not die and go to another wilderness. We go to a place called heaven. Now, let me mention something to you so you'll get to thinking a little bit more like I want you to think. You know, because you've studied your Bible, that we look at the people Israel, they were in Egypt. And in Egypt, they were in bondage. And when we were lost, that is our Egypt. And we were in bondage. We were slaves to the devil. Are you with me this far? I got about 8 people that are with me. Are the rest of you with me? Now, if I get halfway through and you don't respond, I'll think you're not listening. I'll start the whole sermon over, and you don't want that. We were in bondage like Israel was in bondage under Pharaoh, representative of Lucifer, who had hold of us, and Christ came to deliver us. And when the people Israel followed the Lord, they ended up in Canaan land. And I know the hymn writers have said, Egypt was once my home, I was a slave. Helpless in sin did roam. But then they went on to talk about, but I'm living in Canaan now. And they leave the impression that Canaan is heaven. Folks, Canaan is not heaven. Canaan is the abundant life. Because the reason you know Canaan isn't heaven, in the Old Testament, when they got to Canaan, the Bible says there were giants in the land. Now, folks, when we get to heaven, there'll be no giants there. There'll be no enemy to fight. But when you are taken out of lostness, Egypt, and made to be born again, we have wilderness experiences down here, and the giants are ever with us until he calls us to our eternal home. And so just like the people Israel was to have victorious living, that's what he's called us to do. Now, I'm going to take the text. I'm going to open with the opening 4 verses and show you something about where the title of the message comes from so that we can get our thoughts on how are we to be satisfied living in the current wilderness. Now, folks, we say Jesus is Lord, and we believe that, don't we? But on every hand, you can look around and you think he doesn't seem to be Lord there. He doesn't seem to be Lord there. Murders in our own city in the last, well, almost every week now, he doesn't seem to be Lord there. All kinds of chaos and all types of professing Christian churches who take positions that are as far from the Bible as the East is from the West, and he doesn't seem to be Lord there. So how are we to be satisfied in this wilderness? Look with me, please, at the verse 1 of chapter 8. I want to read the opening 4 verses. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they've now been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they'll faint by the way. For divers of them, that means certain ones of them, various ones of them, came from afar. In other words, if they got to walk home, they're going to get home quickly, and they hadn't had anything to eat in 3 days. Verse 4. And his disciples answered him, with this question. From whence, from where can a man satisfy these men? And you'll notice men is italicized, so the Greek Bible reads, from where can a man satisfy these with bread here in the wilderness? How in the world can you be satisfied and live in a wilderness? These folks are in a wilderness, and they need physical bread satisfaction. And we're living in a spiritual wilderness, and we need satisfaction. And if there's one thing that mankind searches for, it is peace and satisfaction. And he and she turn to everything known to the human race many times except Jesus. Now, what I want to give you in these opening four verses is that, number one, consider your hunger. Now, listen to me. What are you hungry for? In this text, they're hungry for physical bread. But my friends, today our primary need is not physical bread. Now, in certain parts maybe of this country, but very few, but in parts of the world, there are people starving today for physical bread. But Jesus takes the physical accounts of miracles in order to point us to a deeper spiritual problem. And what exactly are you hungry for is the question I want to give you at this time. These people have come to see the miracles of Jesus. They've heard about the guy that was deaf and dumb in the preceding chapter of what Jesus has done, and what they've really come for is a show. And while they're out there for the show, they hang around because he is an amazing person to be around, and you never know what he's going to do next. And so 3 days have passed, and now they're hungry. And they're hungry for a show more than are anything else. But in time, as they go without the basic need of their body begins to clamor, no doubt, that they're getting physically hungry. And Jesus knows that. And don't let bypass you what's in verse 2, the first three words. I have compassion. Somebody say, praise God. Aren't you glad Jesus has compassion? And he really does. And compassion does something. And so the question we look at when we consider your hunger, what are you hungry for? And the truth is, mankind has a hunger that he cannot meet on his own without God's help, no more than these folks in a wilderness could have a bread truck run by and drop off them a great big load of bread. The multitude was great, and they can't fix their hunger on their own. They've got to have God's help, and that's where you and I are today with the hunger of our hearts and souls. Number two, in verses 5 through 9, and he asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and he gave thanks, and he brake, and he gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, meaning people, and he sent them away. Now, folks, as much as we start by considering what are we hungry for, in these verses, you got to be willing to trust Jesus. You just got to. You're not going to do it on your own. If you can't do it on your own, who are you going to turn to? I tell you who you're going to turn to. If you're going to have your soul satisfied, the hunger of your soul, you're going to turn to Jesus. Notice, they had to start by giving Jesus what they had. He said, how many loaves have you got? And they had to give Jesus what they had. Start with what you've got. You say, Pastor, I don't have much more than a hole in my pocket. Well, give him the hole that's in your pocket. He'll know what to do with it. All this junk about you've got to be fully equipped before God can use you and do something with you. No, he wants you to start with what you have. And Jesus will do more with your little than you will do with 10 times of whatever you have. So you let Jesus have your little. There is a spiritual bread for the spiritual hunger of your life. Don't you ever forget that. I'll say it again. There is a spiritual bread for the spiritual hunger of your life. Jesus is our only true resource for satisfaction. You can... The songwriter said, You can take all the treasures from faraway lands. Take all the riches you can hold in your hands. And take all the pleasures your money can buy. But what will you have when it's your time to die? Only one life so soon it's past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do his will. Y'all know what that one chance is? Now with your life, you can't live yesterday and you can't live tomorrow, but right now. Some of you sit in this room right now and you think, you know, that guy makes sense. I'm going to consider that tomorrow. You are presumptuous. You're a bigger gambler than those that go to Las Vegas. You're telling yourself you're going to do so-and-so tomorrow when you and I know you may get word tomorrow that Brother Wayne's gone. He's died. You're the most presumptuous person in the face of God that's ever lived when you say, I will do so-and-so. The Bible teaches us to say, well, if the Lord wills, I'll do so-and-so. It's all left up to him. And so I'm just telling you, our only resource for satisfaction is Jesus, and we must learn to feed upon him every day for my heart to be satisfied. How many times have I seen people had everything money could buy, but they wasn't satisfied? I told you in the past, I had a man travel here from another state, and he said, Preacher, I'm not hurting for resources. I've got $18 million worth of heavy equipment. And I'd give every piece of it if I could have what you got. Folks, when you have Jesus, you have something more precious than silver and gold and diamonds. Peace in your heart. The absence of a guilty conscience and knowing that while I am not perfect, my heart, the best I can understand it, is right with God. And it won't matter tomorrow for me if I don't breathe. You can minister to my family if they are grieving, but it won't matter for me. As I often say, when our loved ones die, we miss them and we cry, and it's supposed to be that way if they were meaningful to us, but they're not crying the moment they walk through that door called death, because the glory of that other side is what the choir was singing about and our hearts were wrapped up around. We miss them, but they don't miss us. Are you kidding me? The fullness of what that represents in reality and experience where we today are experiencing by faith. And as Brother David said, we're in a dress rehearsal for that moment when we are in his presence for sure. Jesus made a statement to us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, where did you get it that physical bread can satisfy a spiritual hunger? It can't do it. In fact, Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he's talking about hunger of heart and soul. So what do we do if we come to him? We read the word, we believe the word, we act on the word, and we rejoice in the one who really is the word and makes it real to our hearts. Number three, in verses 10 through 12, notice this. And straightway, that is immediately, he, that is Jesus, entered into a ship with his disciples. And they came into the parts of Dalmatia. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he, that is Jesus, sighed deeply in his spirit. And here's what he said. Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Now what is he saying in verses 10 through 12? If we're going to be satisfied in the wilderness, we not only are going to consider our hunger, be willing to trust Jesus, but we must reject the cold-heartedness that can take over any one of us or every one of us. Now why do I call that cold-heartedness? Well, in the text, this verse 11 says, and they tempted Jesus, tempting him. Did you see that? And then in verse 12, they troubled Jesus because he sighed deeply. In fact, one of the most glaring signs of ignorance and unbelief is that here is a group of Pharisees, and they have watched him. Are you hearing me? They have watched him perform countless miracles. And of all the tomfoolery, they say, give us a sign. You know, in the human realm, you would have wanted to have said back, what about all the other signs? You know, folks, their problem is that they don't need a sign. They need a Savior. That's what they need. And Jesus made this statement to them. He said, it's not going to happen. He said, over in the book of Matthew, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign's going to be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus said, you want a sign? The sign is my death, burial, and resurrection. That's the sign. You want a miracle? That's the ultimate miracle. That's the ultimate sign. And if you believed in all of his miracles and you didn't want to trust and believe in the resurrection, you're just as bad off as the Pharisees. So the Pharisees didn't even believe this sign, so Jesus refused to work a miracle, and he left them in their blindness and unbelief. Listen to me. He left them in their blindness and unbelief. Some of the most chilling words that can come out of my mouth or yours is that he left them in their blindness and unbelief. Friend, today I love you and I love your soul, and I don't want you to die without Christ, but I'm going to tell you something. Your blindness and unbelief can be not just a momentary problem. If you are left in it by Jesus and you don't respond to the claim of the gospel, it will be your eternal death, and you don't want to do that, and you don't want him letting you alone either. Number four, in verses 13 through 21, I'll tell you what's in there, and then we're going to just read the verses. He calls on us to honestly face the tough questions. They're tough questions that he asked this group, and he asked you and me today as we read the text. Notice what's said in verse 13. He left them, he entered into the ship again, and departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed. That means beware, warning. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? What made you think that? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear you not? And do you not remember when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many basketfuls of fragments took ye up? And they said 12. And by the way, there are all types of scholars that bring up all types of nonsense. And they wonder if really Mark wasn't a little confused here. And this is the same story of feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. But folks, if it's the same story, Jesus thought there were two different feedings, because he calls their question here, do you not remember when I broke the five loaves among the 5,000? He's just, you know, fed 4,000. So he calls attention to the five. Verse 20, and when the seven among 4,000, how many basketfuls of fragments took ye up? And they said seven. And he said unto them, how is it you don't understand? So he's warned them about what causes such a condition of heart. And I'm telling you, said Jesus, to beware of the leaven. You know what leaven is indicative of? Evil belief, sin, unbelief. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? He spent the whole seventh chapter basically saying, here's what the leaven of the Pharisees is. As long as you do right on the outside, it doesn't matter what's in here. And that's not biblical. Jesus said, you've got all the emphasis on what you are on the outside, and your hearts are they're defiled, they're far from me. You beware of that. And then he said, you beware of the leaven of Herod. Do you remember Herod, that insecure maniac who would absolutely do anything and kill anybody, including his own family, if he felt threatened? He was more concerned about what people thought of him than he was what God thought of him. See, there are people sitting in any church service that would respond and receive Christ as their Savior, and without shame take up the cross and follow Jesus, but they're too concerned with what people think. Now, folks, I'm concerned to a great degree about what people think. The guy who says, I don't care what anybody thinks, he's a fool. But I'm not going to hell over what somebody else thinks. I want to be more concerned about what God thinks. How many of you in this room right now, I don't know that, but you and God know it, know that long ago God's been dealing with you, and he continues to deal with you, and he continues to deal with you, and he continues to deal with you, and I don't understand everything I'm about to say to you, but I know it's true. There will come a day if you continue to spurn the Word of God and the work of God's Spirit, he will not always strive with man, and you will send away a day of grace. And there'll come a moment that he'll no longer bother you. And when you're no longer bothered by God's Spirit, you've come to the place like Jesus a moment ago gave them up in their unbelief. That's a serious thing. And so in the text of Scripture, we find that the people are blind and the Pharisees have their unbelief and Herod has his unbelief. And he comes now with these, what I believe to be six diagnostic questions. And when I've dealt with these six questions, we're through. Question number one, I give it the letter A. Verse 17, perceive ye not, neither understand. Do you not understand? What's he calling for there? Use your mind. Think. As my elementary school principal said, use your head for something other than to keep your spine from unraveling. Think about the seriousness of this. Think about where you are spiritually. Think about what is happening to you and why it happened. Analyze it. Read what the Bible has to say about it. I'm not going somewhere with this that you may think I'm going, but I'm just trying to give you an example. If you've been married 15 times and every time she left you, it could be that every time it wasn't her fault. You get the drift? There's always that part of us because we don't want to accept blame. Oh, it's his fault, it's her fault, it's his fault, it's her fault, it's his fault. Folks, sometimes look in the mirror, it's his fault and it's your fault. So use your mind. His penetrating question was, perceive you not? Do you not understand? The second one, have ye your heart yet hardened? What he's calling for here is analyze the true state of your heart. Are you moved by the things of God? Do you cry at the opening of a Walmart or when your team loses or wins, but yet it doesn't mean much to you about the things of God? There's no emotion. Anything you love has emotion. And there ought to have been a chorus of amens right there. You let your baby or grandbaby die, and I'll tell you, you'll have emotion. Whatever you love has emotion. And folks, we're not saved by emotion, and we're not made secure by emotion. But if you love Jesus somewhere, when you get in that book and hear them sing of him, there will be emotion in your soul because you know where you ought to be. You know that you ought to be in hell right now, but God in his mercy has spared you. That's emotional. Have you forgotten truth? Folks, when the writer of the book of Hebrews said you ought to give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you let them slip, it tells me that Wayne Robertson can let truth that I have once known slip. I wonder how many of us, I did fairly well in algebra. Folks, if I went back into an algebra class, I wouldn't be as smart as a second grader, much less a fifth grader. Why? I hadn't used that stuff. And when you don't use it, you lose it. And when it became an academic exercise for you in Christianity and it has never been applied to your heart and your life, you no more remember that than the man the moon. Have you forgotten truth? If the heart does not respond to what the mind has understood, it's probably because you've never really believed it, and that is a major problem. If you don't feel some response of joy over at the cross, if you don't feel some sense of joy over the fact that Christ cares about you, if you don't have any sense of joy over the things that the Bible says is yours because you've been born again, the Bible says that what we are to do at that point is to pray, and I quote, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Today that's needed badly. The third question, having eyes, see ye not? You got eyes, but do you not see? Replenish your soul and spirit daily. Listen to me. You may have had last week a 7-course meal for 7 days, but you can't live on it this week. You've got to feed the heart and soul daily. And whatever day you don't feed the heart and soul starts to become cold, weak, and indifferent. You've got it to do. It's more important than feeding your physical body. I don't know about you, but if I go hours, say just get a small amount of breakfast and I don't eat anything till night, I just say, Beth, we don't have to go anywhere except out on the street and the first roadkill we come to, I'm for it, man. I'm for it. I could eat a dead dog right now. Are you kidding me? Hunger. And I'm telling you, folks, he that hungers and thirsts, Jesus said, after righteousness shall be filled. So it's more important to replenish your physical man than your spiritual man than it is your physical man. The fourth question, having ears, hear ye not? It means pay attention to what God said. And you know why some of us can't pay attention to what God said? We don't know what he said. Your spiritual life or mine has never exceeded what we know about the Scriptures. Never. Folks, you can't respond to what God said. You don't know what he said. It is not possible. So having ears, do you not hear? Then that fifth question, do you not remember? You know what he's calling for there? Recall what God has done for you in the past. I mean, if you're sitting in this room today and you say you're a child of God, hadn't God done something in your life since the moment you said you were converted? Do you not remember some things that God has taught you in the past and what it was like when you came to the realization of that truth? Has God not led you through experiences and you came through them and you thought, man, I don't know how I just did that, but I tell you how I know I did that. God took me through that. I couldn't have done that on my own. And that's why he says, do you not remember? The things he brought you through, does it make you not understand something about your life? Think for just a moment. What has God done in your life? And the last question, how is it, verse 21, that you do not understand? How is it? I think what he's calling for here, you must accept the things that's happening to you right now as being not an accident. Things that's happening right now, you must accept as not being an accident. You say, preacher, that opens up all kinds of difficulties for me. Well, let me see if I can illustrate this. My hardest lessons in life, particularly as it would pertain to a bicycle, was falling off and busting the ground. No, we didn't burst nothing. We busted it. We busted the ground open. Scars. Now, that didn't mean I'd never fall off again, but I'll tell you what it did mean. I don't plan to do that trick again. That hurt me. Now, folks, sometimes we've all done stupid, ignorant stuff spiritually that we're ashamed of. And in the midst of that, what we call a crisis, God, in infinite mercy and grace, can take your crisis. And if you will understand that what is happening, even in the tough things, the hurtful things, God is able to cause that to work in such a way as to abound to new grace in you. We say we believe that God does work all things together for good. Well, now, folks, does he work all things together for good or does he not? If he does, then that thing that you're so defeated over, God can do something about that. Now, you think about that. We think of the Old Testament character Joseph, a coat of many colors, and he had brothers. And if I stood here and told you that all those brothers were just in a massive family love affair with each other, you'd say, Brother Wayne, there must be a Joseph we hadn't heard about. They sold him into slavery. They went back and told their daddy a lie as they took his coat and covered it in blood and made their old dad go for years thinking that my son, that he had a special affection for, had been killed. And I would tell you, and you would tell me, Pastor, God is not in a million miles of treating your brother like they treated Joseph. And I'd agree with you. God's not in a million miles of so-and-so happening that they did to him. And I'd agree with you. But I'm telling you, in the midst of Joseph being in a pit and mistreated by his brother, God is not centered in on what you and I center on, the pit. God says, you just wait just a minute. You don't understand. He's going to be second in command. And there'll come a day those brothers will rue the day that this ever happened. Now, Manly Beasley made a statement. I'm going to repeat him, and it's kindly a dangerous statement to make, because if you misapply it, you're going to go somewhere God doesn't want you to go. Manly Beasley said, you got to understand when it looks like you're not in the will of God, you're in the will of God. It could be that you knocked your brains out last week, last month, and last year, because God, and God alone who can take that, is going to send you somewhere and make something of you that was a very stupid thing on your part and mine. But that didn't handcuff God. Isn't that wonderful that it didn't handcuff God? You say, Pastor, it incapacitated me. It could be it happened so that you and I would become incapacitated, because until we stop our tricks, God doesn't generally take over. That's what I mean by that. I don't mean that when you're not in the will of God, you are in the will of God, so go live like you want to, folks. That's fatalism is what that is. We are to cooperate with the work of God's sanctifying spirit, and to he that knows to do right and does it not, to him it's sin. So the question is, can you accept the things where you are today that if you get honest, you're half mad at God sitting in church? Folks, there are more people mad at God than you can shake a stick at. I mean it. And they attack the person that they think is close to God because you and your God are at fault. And that's the reason sometimes, now I said sometimes we preachers get attacked because we deserve it and we created it. Other times we get it because people say, you're the closest thing to God, and right now I'm mad at God. And on a few occasions, I've had people be honest enough, God bless them, for saying, tell you the truth, Pastor, I'm really upset with God. I had somebody tell me that not long ago. Well, my heart goes out, and I pray for people like that, because it could be too honest to say that it's possible that if not everyone in the room, many in this room today, if not a majority, have at some point been a little upset with God. But I want to tell you something. I don't recommend it. He hadn't lost a battle. He's never been out to lunch on anything. And it could be that thing that I wanted the least. Oh, no, 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 no. God said, no, you need that the most. So I've asked the question, can you accept the things happening to you right now are not just accidents? Is God saying anything to you in your life right now? Can you recognize this morning you're in the hands of a loving Father, and while you and I don't have a clue many times what he's doing, he has a clue what he's doing. He's carrying out a master plan. Lay hold on that reality and rejoice in it. You know, this is the way that believers can function without having to be so misfitted and feel like, I'm off track. No, you could just be on track. You didn't know the track was going to be that rough at times. The question that confronts all of us this morning is, how's it going out there in your wilderness? Are you satisfied in the wilderness? Do you not understand? Bow your heads with me, please. This morning, everybody in this room either is saved or they're not. You give your heart to Jesus or you haven't. Everybody in this room that has given their heart to Jesus is living a life right now satisfied in the wilderness, trusting Jesus to do what you can't do, trusting him as the bread of life to be the sustenance for your soul. Or there may be some saved here today that you're not happy with Jesus at all. Takes a lot of honesty to deal with that. And I'm going to say first to those who may not know Christ that today is the day. God tenderly has touched your heart today and reminded you that you know about Him. You try to say nice things about Him, but you're no more following Him as the bread of life day by day to bring strength to your soul and spirit. And the truth of it is, there is very little satisfaction in your soul. And folks, this world is a wilderness, and we're supposed to live here till He calls us home. But He will not leave us nor forsake us, but we can possibly walk away from Him and forsake Him, and we do it to our own detriment. Today, if you need Christ and you've never been born again, would you just from your heart say, "Dear God, I've tried to be a good person, a church member, a church attender, treat my neighbor right, give to the poor, and do everything I thought was noble. But today I come and bring my heart and I confess my sin to you and I want to repent of them. Would you wash me and cleanse me? Would you come into my heart and be my Savior and be my Lord and empower me and feed me daily till you call me home?" Those in this room today who are born again and you're just out of sorts with God, can you find a place big enough to swallow your pride and say, "Dear God, I apologize for being mad at you. Lord, that didn't work out like I wanted, and I've blamed you. And Lord, I'm asking you now to touch my heart and forgive me, cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and give me the capacity to really embrace that you're even going to take this and work this together for good. Because, Lord, I do want to love you and I do want to be still the called according to your purpose. Restore unto us, O God, today, whether that takes salvation or repentance of sanctification, restore unto us the joy of thy salvation and bless your people and give to them, Lord, the unction and the gumption to respond to the prompting of the Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, Brother David, leads us. This altar is open. You can come and pray.